Okay, this lesson is lesson S10, and the title of this lesson is Seven Ways to Be Healed, Part 2.
We're on Part 2 of Seven Ways to Be Healed. We've got more than one way you can be healed in the Bible. It gives at least seven ways we can be healed. Last week, we talked about the first two ways. Anybody remember what they were? Give me one of them. What was it, Hector? Calling upon the elders of the church. That's right, Hector. That particular method, as we talked about last week, is very helpful in cases where maybe the person that needs to be healed doesn't have as much faith as they might. Maybe they're a baby Christian or something, and they can call for the elders of the church, and their faith can help. So, and the other method was what? Anybody remember? Hector remembers that one, too. What was it, Hector? Prayer of agreement. So last week we talked about calling for the elders of the church. We talked about the prayer of agreement. Tonight we're going to move on to method number 3. The third method is the use of the name of Jesus against the devil's work. Turn to John chapter 14 and we'll look at this method. we'll start with verse 12. This is another method that you can use to obtain healing. We need to find a method, if we need healing, that we can agree with, that we can pray in faith for, believe for. And some people like one method better than another, and the Lord provided more than one way. So let's look at this third method. Jesus said in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And even greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever," verse 13 now, this is the key verse, "and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, "if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Okay, back to verse 12. Jesus is saying here that he that believes on him, everyone in this room, I think, is a believer. Everyone here has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, haven't they? Then you've believed on him, right? And you qualify, according to this verse. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And even greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." You know, just looking at that the first time is kind of hard to believe almost, even though we know it's true, that somehow believers are going to be able to do even greater works than Jesus did when he was on earth because he goes to the Father. It just doesn't make sense the first time you think about it. But if you really start thinking about what that means, what Jesus is saying here is that when he goes to the Father, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, and all of a sudden there's an opportunity for us to become believers, right? And so where there was one man, and then 12 more, and then 70 more, that Jesus sent out, now we've got millions of believers in the earth that can do the works of Jesus. So in that sense, just in numbers of believers, you can see how there'd be greater works, couldn't you? Just there's more people able to do these works. And number 2, because Jesus left us and went to be with the Father, that means, see, before he did that, there was no way for us to become believers, was there? I mean, he had to go to the cross, shed his blood, die, be raised from the dead, and then it says he entered in once into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood to obtain eternal redemption for us. See, the redemption plan wasn't complete until that blood was presented to the Father in heaven in the heavenly Holy of Holies, which a type and a shadow was the Ark of the Covenant back when the priest would go in once a year with the blood of the Lamb. Well, Jesus went in once with his blood to attain eternal redemption for us. And so we have all the new covenant promises. See, when Jesus ministered on the earth, he didn't minister under the new covenant. We know that, right? Because until he died and shed his blood, there was no new covenant. So he was ministering as a prophet under the old covenant. Now, there's many more promises that were purchased for us under the new covenant when Jesus shed his blood for us. You know, it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The whole curse that came on the earth at the fall of man has been done away with when Jesus went to the cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. All the blessings that came in the atonement weren't available under the old covenant. So there's another way you can see why there'd be even greater works, greater things that could be done, because of all the promises and the things that come with the new covenant that Jesus purchased for us. So Jesus is talking about works here, the works that he did. What works did he do? Well, one of the primary works that Jesus did was healing, wasn't it, when he was on earth? He healed all that came to him. So it says, whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do. So here's the key. If you need healing, that's something, isn't it? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Well, if you look up the Greek word for ask, it's A-I-T-E-O. And one of the meanings of that is to demand as something due. Okay, so here's the deal. On this particular method, what you do is you're not demanding anything of God. You're demanding that Satan take his hands off of you if you need healing or something like that, or if it's something else, that he cease and desist in his operations and maneuvers against you, whether it's finances, whether it's healing, whatever it is you might need, as long as it's covered by the Word of God. So in this case, whatsoever you shall demand in Jesus' name, that will Jesus do, that the Father may glorify it in the Son. If you shall demand anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, so anything, you can ask for anything here and demand it to be, like if the devil's holding it up in your life and it's not coming to pass, you can demand that it come to pass in your life as long as you have a right to it, as long as it's covered by the Word of God. It says anything here. Obviously, it wouldn't cover, well, there's certain dumb things that you wouldn't demand, right? I mean, anything that violates God's Word, I don't want to even get into some of these things, but, you know, that's obviously sinful, you wouldn't demand that. But anything else, anything that's covered by the Word of God, any blessing, anything that Jesus purchased for you when he shed his blood and when his body was he took those stripes for your healing, is yours. And you can demand to Satan, if he's holding these things up, that he release his hands from it. For example, Acts 10:38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So everyone that Jesus healed, it says there, was being oppressed by the devil. So there's something. Sickness comes from Satan then, right? But Jesus defeated Satan. And so there you have a right to health. So there's something you can use this method on. You can command Satan in the name of Jesus to take his hands off of you when sickness comes, because Jesus said, I mean, the Word of God says Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So sickness comes from Satan, either directly or indirectly. We covered that in an earlier lesson. And so you have a right to health. 1 Peter 2:24 says that by Jesus' stripes, in fact, ye were healed. God continued the healing by putting healing in the atonement. In other words, just like you're redeemed from sin, you're redeemed from sickness as well. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Himself took your infirmities, bore your sickness. Matthew 8:17. The first scripture I quoted, of course, was 1 Peter 2:24. And we could give other scriptures. And so my point here is that we have a right to healing. And anything you have a right to, you can demand in the name of Jesus. And that's what this method's talking about. You have to have a right to it. It has to be something that it doesn't violate the Word of God, in other words, what I'm saying. So you can use John 14:13 that way. Now turn to Mark chapter 11, and we'll look at another scripture. Sometimes you want to put these two scriptures together, because you can use them together very effectively. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus is saying here, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, that person he shall have whatsoever he saith. So if you want to use John 14:13 and Mark 11:23 together, you'd do it something like this. You'd say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, using John 14:13, demanding something due, take your hands off of me. I refuse these sickness symptoms. You're the author of sickness. I refuse these sickness symptoms you're attempting to send to my body right now in Jesus' name. And then you can speak to your body based on Mark 11:23 and say, body, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come in line with the Word of God that says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And if I was healed, then I am healed. So you can use the two together if you like. It's sort of like I have down here in the outline, You can pump out a sinking ship faster if you plug the leak first. You can use John 14:13 to plug the leak. Get Satan stopped in your life. Okay? Right now, in Jesus' name, Satan, I have a right to healing. You stop. I refuse these sickness symptoms. And then you can use the Mark 11:23 method here to speak to your body now that you've got Satan stopped. See, what I'm trying to do is say, you know, it's better to get him stopped and then pray for your healing. Stop him in his tracks. And now let's speak to him in my body in Jesus' name. You see that, how you could use those two scriptures together? So you can use these two methods. You don't even really have to pray with this method. You just demand your rights in Jesus' name and speak to your body in the name of Jesus. Now remember, Jesus, according to Philippians 2:9, is the name above all names. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. Cancer is nothing like the name of Jesus. Jesus is a greater name than cancer. Jesus is a greater name than heart disease. That name takes precedence over all other names. Now, I wasn't going to get into this till later, but let's just talk about it now. The name, turn to Philippians 2:9, because you really need to see this. You're familiar with it, but sometimes we don't look these things up, and I just quote them, and it's not as... I think it has as much impact as seeing it in the Bible for yourself. Verse 10. Well, in verse 9, God has highly exalted Jesus. Well, let's work up a little bit. You know, Jesus was sitting up in heaven. Jesus created everything. You know, if you read the Bible real closely in the New Testament, Jesus is the creator. He was the actual hand of God in creation. God the Father used Jesus. You look it up for yourself. But Jesus was the creator. Then all of a sudden, the one that created the universe comes down here as a man. And it says here in verse 6, who being in the form of God, in other words, as a spirit at that time, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was then made in the likeness of men. So Jesus, who was made at first in the likeness of God, as a spirit being, took on the likeness of flesh, blood, and bone like us and came down here and lived on the earth. Can you imagine the creator of the universe coming down here and giving up his mighty powers and living as a man? Wherefore, because he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, you can't overemphasize the power in the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in earth, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. See, the power is in the name Jesus. Verse 10. Now, that's why when you pray, you need to say, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And you need to say it. Don't think it. You need to say it out loud. Okay? And you need to say the name Jesus. We hear people pray all the time things like, Father, in thy name we pray, or in his name we pray. Folks, thy and his got no power. That's a waste of time. Okay, I'll say it again. Sometimes we hear people pray, and this is more applicable to the next method I'm going to talk about, prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. We hear people say, and they get done with a prayer and they say, in thy name we pray. Or, in his name we pray. That doesn't cut it, folks. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's the name Jesus that has the power. Okay? And so, you know, you hear Christians that have been Christians for a long time saying in his name or thy name. And so don't do that. If you've been doing that, you've got a perfect right to use the name with all the power, and that's the name Jesus. Make sure you use the name Jesus against the devil. If you say, devil, get out of, you know, quit bugging me or take these sickness symptoms away in his name, Satan will use that opportunity to say, well, I don't know who his is, and they just keep right on coming. I mean, he's got no reason that he has to quit bugging you when you say his or thy. You've got to say Jesus, okay? That's as plain as it can get. All right. All right, and you also must have faith in the name for it to work. Turn to Acts chapter 3. That's why it's good to meditate on these things. If you just hear this once, well, all I have to do is in Jesus' name, say Satan in the name of Jesus. But you have to have some faith in that name. You have to have a little bit of an understanding of the power in that name. Acts chapter 3. Remember, we have this case here where Peter and John were going together to the temple in verse 1. To pray. Now, they did this daily. In the previous chapter, verse 46, it says they're continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So every day, these apostles and disciples would go into the temple to pray. Verse 46 of chapter 2 says they did this every day. Now, one of these days they were going up here in verse 1, says they went up together again into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And a certain man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid how often? Daily. So every day that these guys went to pray, every day they went by this guy, because he was there daily, and it says in verse 46 in the previous chapter, they went by there daily. So they saw this guy every day, they went by him. Well, one of the days they were walking by, and this guy asked alms of them every day. One of the days they were going by, Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name," what name? "Of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Verse 16 says, "And it was his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." So you see, it wasn't just using the name. They had some developed some faith in that name. And that's what we need to do too. We need to meditate and to give some thought to the fact that this name, Jesus, is unlike any other name. And it's ours to use. I'll just give you a little example of this. When we used to live in California, I would teach my kids, you know, every week, you know, give them a little lesson or something. And we were teaching on this one time about using the name of Jesus against the enemy and stuff. And the girls, every day they'd go down, not every day, but quite often during the week, they'd go down, they were 6 and 8 at the time, they'd go down to play with some friends. And every time they'd go down there, this big German shepherd would come out and harass these two little girls. And they'd come running back to the house crying, and, "Oh, that German shepherd, the German shepherd." It became quite popular, "the German shepherd is after us again." So one day I said, "Listen, girls, you can use the name of Jesus against that German shepherd. We've been talking about that in our home devotions and stuff. Just go, next time that German shepherd comes running up to you and barking like crazy, just point your finger at him, say, 'In the name of Jesus, I command you to get out of here and leave me alone.'" So they listen to me like kids will, sometimes better than adults do, because, you know, they believe what their parents say. And they believe what the Word of God says. So the next time they went down the road, here came the German shepherd again. And I forget which one it was either Kelly or Aaron, just shook their finger and said, "In the name of Jesus, German Shepherd," that's what they call it, German Shepherd, "get out of here, leave us alone." And the German Shepherd tucked his tail between his legs and took off running and never bothered him again after that. And those kids, I mean, they remembered that, how it worked today. Remember that time, Dad, that you told us about the name of Jesus and that German Shepherd never bothered us anymore? Well, see, you know, they had some faith in the name, because their dad told them a little bit about that. And they believed their dad, but they believed also the Word of God. As little kids, you don't have to be, you know, real old in the Lord. All you have to do is believe it. So there's an example. Okay, we better move on to the next method here. Okay, that's using the name of Jesus against the devil's work. Now turn to John chapter 16 and look at another method. This is prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. This is another method you can use. You can just ask in prayer. And you can ask, really this covers not just for healing, but for anything that you might want that doesn't violate God's word. Okay, let's look at verse, we'll start with verse 22. And Jesus is getting ready to go back and be with his Father in heaven, and he's kind of getting his disciples ready for this, and they're kind of sad, and he's saying to them, "And you therefore now are having some sorrow, but I'm going to see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So here's another method you can use to get healing. You can just ask for it in Jesus' name. Now Jesus is saying that there's coming a time, which isn't right now, he's telling them, a certain day that you're going to be able to use his name and ask for what you want, and you'll be able to get it. So the question is, well, when is that day? Are we living in that day now, or is that day still to come? Well, if we look in verse 22, Jesus is saying here, well, it's going to be when I see you again and when your heart shall rejoice. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. But what you ever ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Well, just keep your finger there and turn over a page or two to John chapter 20. And we're going to see something here. When did he see him again? Well, after the resurrection, right? I mean, this was before the resurrection, what I just read you in John chapter 16. Now we're turning the page, a couple of pages. Now Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, and he's appeared to his disciples in verse 20, John 20, 20. Well, let's start at 19 so you can see he's coming back now to talk to him after he's been resurrected. Then at the same day at evening, before being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. In other words, his pierced hands and the pierced side. So this is obviously after the resurrection, right? And he said, and then it says, then were the disciples glad. Or if you look in the original Greek, it says, and then did his disciples rejoice. Well, folks, we just read over here in John 16, verse 22, he says, in that day, when I will see you again, when your heart shall rejoice, then you shall ask me nothing, but whatever you ask the Father in that day, he will give it to you. Okay, it's only two pages away. See, Jesus made all the difference. He died, was raised from the dead. Now, there's something that people can be believers. And if you go down a little further, it says in verse 22, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. So at that moment, those disciples became believers. They received the Holy Spirit for the very first time. Even though they were followers of Jesus before then, they did not have the Holy Spirit. Is everybody clear on that? They were just, because there was nothing, no way, there was no way they could be saved yet because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. This is really neat how this all works out. But after he goes to the cross, he comes back to them. They were glad. They rejoiced. He saw them again. And then he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now that's the day he was talking about. After he's dead, buried, raised from the dead, and comes again to back to them. So any time after that time, up till today and days following, we're in that time that we can use this prayer in the name of Jesus. We're not praying to Jesus in either one of these methods. Did you notice that? We don't pray to Jesus. Some people don't know that. You praise Jesus, you fellowship with Jesus, you love Jesus, you do everything else but pray to him. What we do is in the first method, John 14:13, we command the devil in Jesus' name, take his hands off, okay? We demand something due. In this method, we ask the Father in Jesus' name. That's what opens the door, folks, Jesus' name. That's what makes us different than anyone else. See, unbelievers can't do this. They don't have authority to use the name of Jesus. Only believers do. So it's a prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. So you just say, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you for whatever. That's the way you do it. You don't say, Jesus, I ask you. We just do it like Jesus said here. Ask the Father in Jesus' name. So the difference, comparing John 14:13 with John 16:23, in the last method, the John 14:13 method, we demanded something due. We demanded our rights of the devil, and then Jesus does the work. If you notice, and Jesus said, and I will do it. Okay, in this case, we ask the Father, and the Father does it. Two different methods. In both cases, though, we must use the name of Jesus out loud and literally. Make sure you mention that name, because that's the name that causes all heaven to listen in. Okay, we covered that. Now, I'm going to give you an example of the power in the name of Jesus. Now, you folks have heard this before, some of you. Most of you, probably. But it's such a good example, and I don't have it on tape anywhere, that I'd like to do it again tonight. We were living here in Warsaw years ago, maybe 12, 13, 14, well, more years than that ago. Our son was only about 5 years old. He's 25 now, so 20 years ago. Boy, time flies. And we were just getting ready to take a vacation, and we drove in our car to go up to Ely, Minnesota to go on a canoe trip. And the first night, we drove from here to Traverse City, Michigan, spent the night in a Holiday Inn up there. And then the next day, we drove from Traverse City, Michigan to Ely, Minnesota, which is about maybe 400 or 500 miles. I'd say more like 500 miles. Well, somewhere during that day, when the time we got up to where we were going to go on our canoe trip from, we pulled into this outfitter's place where the cabins were that we were going to spend the night, and the next morning leave on our canoe trip. Somewhere in that 500 miles, the lock fell out of our back door on our Volvo station wagon. Because I went around to unload our stuff, and I looked there to take my key, and there's a little cylindrical lock. You unlock it, flip it up, and to unload the stuff, and it was missing. It was completely gone. I thought, oh, no, how am I going to get this door open? So I went around through the back seat, climbed over the back seat, and began handing stuff out to the kids and stuff like that. Couldn't unlock the back door. So I was kind of moaning about that, you know, boy, you know, I have to unload this thing this way. How am I ever going to get this door open again and all this stuff? And I'd just been teaching on this John 16:23 at home. We were having church at home at the time. We were living in this area before this church came to town. We couldn't find a church that we really felt comfortable with yet. And so I was teaching on Sunday. We were having church at home. Just that right before then on John 16:23, that kids, listen, if you ask the Father anything in His name, in Jesus' name, your Heavenly Father will do it for you, as long as it isn't something that violates the Word of God. And the kids would listen to that, and Dad was telling them, so they believed it. Well, Sean was only 5 at the time, and he was just sitting in there, just putting in time, I figured. You know, I'm a 5-year-old, what can they learn, right? Well, we got up there, and I'm kind of moaning about this, losing this lock along the road somewhere, and Sean says, "What's wrong, Dad?" And I said, "Oh, I have to unload this stuff through here, and I don't know where I'm going to get another lock when I get home. And this whole vacation, we're going to have to be loading stuff in and out of over the back seat into the back end." And he says, "Oh, I see." And he looked around at the little hole that was there and says, "Well, why don't we just pray to God in Jesus' name that we find it?" And I said, "Son, we've traveled 500 miles today. Somewhere in that 500 miles, that thing fell out." "Uh-huh. Well, you said if we could ask anything in Jesus' name, He'd do it, of the Father." And I said, "Well, I know that's true, but..." I was thinking to myself, "Be reasonable, son. I mean, 500 miles we've traveled today." And I said, "Son, you know, this is just..." I didn't know what to say, because I had taught that. It does say that, doesn't it? But yet, on the other hand, my faith certainly isn't there to believe that we're going to find this thing somewhere in this 500 miles. I mean, you know, how are we going to find it? Sean says, "Well, do you think we should pray?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, son." And I thought, you hypocrite. I mean, here you are teaching this, and now when the time comes to use the name of Jesus and ask something of the Father, you're kind of backsliding on what you told him. And he's looking at me like, is this true or not? I mean... And I says, "Okay, let's pray." So we prayed, and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, help us find this lock, wherever it might be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." He says, "Great, Dad, now we'll find it. I know we will." I thought, man, faith of a child. Oh, well, maybe you'll forget about it. That was kind of my thought. So we got done unloading all this stuff, and they didn't have any meal there that night, so we decided to go back to this town after we unloaded everything at this cabin we were going to spend the night in. To get a bite to eat. So we drove back to that town about 25 miles away. It was getting dark as we finished our meal, and we started back to our cabin, and it was just getting dark, and I'd forgotten all about this. We're driving along the road, and Sean says, Dad. I says, "What?" He says, "Stop the car." I says, "Why?" He says, "I think we'll find the lock if we do. You know, God's answered our prayer. If we just stop the car, we'll find it." I says, "Son, we got to get back. It's dark out. It's getting dark outside. You know, we got to get a good rest. We got to leave in our canoes in the morning. We got to get a good night's sleep and everything." I says, "Let's just go back to our cabin." He says, "Okay." So we're driving down the road, you know, 45, 50 miles an hour, whatever it was. And because the road wasn't, it was getting back in the woods kind of near our cabin. And so he goes, Dad, you know, just, we really ought to stop and look for this thing. I just know it's out there somewhere. We prayed." And I'm going, how do I handle this? I mean, we did pray. This little kid, 5 years old, is saying, "Stop the car." And I'm objecting. Why am I objecting? Because I don't really believe we're ever going to find this lock again. Could be anywhere. So I finally said, "Okay, son, I'll stop the car." This discussion's taking place. Maybe we've driven 4 or 5 miles. We stop the car. We get out. We start walking around the car. All of a sudden, Sean and I are walking around together. And we look down. And he says, "Dad, is that it down there in the weeds?" I said, "What?" He says, "That thing down there." And I looked down there, and he hadn't touched it yet or anything.
And I said, well, it looks like some like it, so I picked it up. George, it said Volvo on it. I took my key. It works. It was our lock. Somewhere, a little child's faith that believed in the name of Jesus, had faith in the name, his name through faith in his name. He believed in the name of Jesus. I didn't. My faith wasn't there, I'll be honest with you. But he did, a little kid. And the Holy Spirit spoke to that small child, 5-year-old child, far enough down the road so that when I got done arguing with him, we'd be at exactly the place we had to be to find that lock. Now, you talk about God. You say God sometimes can't work things out. He knows everything ahead of time. He knew how long I'd argue with him, how long I would drive before I'd finally feel shamed enough to stop my car and look. And by the time that we finally got there, stopped the car and looked, there was the lock. And Sean says, see, Dad, I told you if we just pray. And I gave him a hug and I said, son, you're absolutely right. Don't ever forget that. Because there's power in the name of Jesus, right? Faith is required, folks. Almost any method that you think of here, God asks for some faith. Maybe some of the methods don't take quite as much faith, like, for example, calling for the elders of the church. Really, it's the elders' faith, if you look at closely at that passage, that gets the job done. And they can help your faith. So God, no matter where you are, a baby Christian, mature in the Lord, God's got a method that you can use to get healed. But you need to believe His Word in every method. You need to use that Word. The Word is so powerful because God will never be caught in a lie. If you look at it that way, it's helped me a lot of times. If God said this, do I really believe this or not? You know, at some point we've got to settle that question. Is this really God's Word or is it not? And that's something we got to establish in our lives. If it is God's Word, then it's true. And then we need to act like it's true in a sense by acting on His Word. In other words, is God going to lie? Is part of it going to be true and part not going to be true? There may be something we don't rightly understand yet, or maybe we haven't learned enough about it to apply it. But, you know, as we stay in the Word, there's no greater thing as a Christian that you can do is to get in the Word every day for yourself. You know, it's fine to come to these classes and all that, but they're never going to take the place of your own personal time in the Word of God. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you decide if this thing is really true for you or whether it's just true for the guy that's talking in front or true for the pastor or whatever. That's where you decide that this is true for me and if I'll just put this to work. And it doesn't come overnight. You read these things over and you meditate on them. That's why the Word of God says in Joshua 1:8, if you meditate upon my Word day and night, it says in there, and observe to do it, and turn not from it to the right or to the left. But observe to do. See, that's the key. Once you know what the Word says, then you need to do it. See, it's not enough just to know. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I mean, you know, we have to at some point decide to put into practice what God's Word said, whatever it might be. You know, I mean, every one of us has personal experiences. When I was born again, I didn't have a church like this to go to. I was in the Catholic Church, and nobody believed anything like this, what I'm talking about tonight. And I couldn't go to one person and just discuss these things. I tried to discuss it with my pastor. He had no idea what I was talking about. When I told him I'd been saved, he didn't know what I meant by that. And when I told him I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he really didn't know what that meant. So I just had to learn to go to the Bible and find out for myself. And just because everything happened so exactly the way it said when I was born again that I decided if that's true, maybe the rest of it's true. And so I began to put it into practice. And little things. I told you this story several times, but it's so pivotal point in my life that one time I was sitting at my desk and I'd read the Bible during my lunch hour. And I was sitting there and I was saying, Lord, I can see where your Bible is so important in my life. Just somehow arrange my day so that I can spend more time in the Word. And I was spending quite a bit of time in the Word then. I'd get up in the morning, read the Word. I'd read it during my lunch hour, and I'd read it at night when I was at home. And the Lord spoke to my heart. You know, He doesn't do this every day. You know, it was a special time. I can still remember it. And He basically said it to me this. He said, Mike, you're reading my Word enough. And I thought, can a person read the Word enough? He says, you can only read my Word for so many hours a day. And this is the thing that changed my life. But you can do my Word 24 hours a day. And I could show you scripture if we had time to show what happens when we're sleeping at night. You know, how God will continue working in our lives if we've been doing the Word before we go to sleep. And that changed my life. I thought, you know, the reading the Word is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And the end is to do what we've read. It's just like anything else. If you go to school, the end isn't just to go to school, is it? The end is to get something in school that you can apply in your life, in your job, whatever. And so I saw it differently. I thought, by George, that's right. All I have to do, you know, I'm spending enough time in the Word. What God's saying to me is now start doing what you see here. And I said, well, Lord, you know, give me some examples. I said, I'm sitting here at my desk. What can I do right now that would be the Word? And he says, work as unto the Lord and not as unto men. And if you look in Ephesians, you'll find that in there. When we work at our jobs, we're not supposed to work to be eye pleasers, it says. In other words, every time the boss comes in the room, we're busy. And then when he leaves, we're goofing off or something. He says, you do your job like you're working for me. That made a difference in my life after that. And then I says, I was driving home that night, and I said, okay, Lord, how about now? What can I do now? And he says, you could slow down. And I found out in his word it said to obey all the ordinances of men, including obeying the law. And then well, let's turn to 1 Peter once. I think we need to see this. I just feel led to do this. Romans chapter 13 has a lot to say about obeying the law. And this is really part of nitty-gritty Christianity. We got a little time tonight, so I'm going to get into this a little bit. Romans 13, Titus 3 has something to say about obeying the law. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, would that include the laws of the land? I believe it would, wouldn't it? Whether it be to the king as supreme, federal, or unto governors, state, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We're supposed to submit ourselves, folks, to the law of the land, whatever it is. There's a lot of things like not copying software. I mean, little stuff. I mean, God won't let me. I don't know how he is with you, but he won't let me make illegal copies of tapes, software, stuff, because it's against the law. God says to me, drive the speed limit. I mean, I'm not getting down on you. I'm just going to tell you what the Word says. If you want to be a doer of the Word, this is what God said to me. Start obeying the speed limit. Be a good example. When people see that Christian bumper sticker, you're going 75, 80 miles an hour, and they go, there's another one of those Christians again. You know, folks expect a lot out of Christians. You know, and we can't just blow this off and say, well, that doesn't matter. It's just it's the letter of the law. It's legalism. Folks, I'm reading the Word here. Where do you decide what is the Word and what you have to do and what you don't?
Okay. Now let's go over our homework for this lesson. Now, in this lesson, we had two more ways we can be healed. We had two in the part one, and we're having two more here. And so let me just say what these two methods are. First of all, the first method we're talking about in this lesson is use the name of Jesus against the devil's work or to demand something due. And the second method is prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. Now remember, these are ways to be healed, seven ways to be healed, and these are two more. Okay, the following questions in this homework deal with the method use the name of Jesus against the devil's work or to demand something due. So, first question is a true and false question, and here it is. Christians have a right to healing if they become sick or diseased. Is that true or false? Do we have a right to healing, or is it just something we can pray for and hope for the best? Well, no, the answer to that is true. Christians do have a right to healing if they become sick or diseased. How do we know this? What scriptures would you write down in the next blank to demonstrate that Christians have a right to healing? Well, first of all, we learned in a previous lesson that healing is in the atonement. And so which scriptures tell us that? Well, there's several you could use here. The first one that comes to mind is 1 Peter 2:24, which says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. Okay, these are New Testament scriptures I'm using here. There's one, 1 Peter 2:24. How about Matthew 8:17? It says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That would be another one, wouldn't it? It shows that Jesus himself, in the atonement, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses for us. And then Galatians 3:13, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made to be a curse for us. And then if we go find out what was in that curse back in Deuteronomy 28, we find that every sickness and every disease, it says in verse 61, is included in the curse. And so if we've been redeemed from that curse, then we've been redeemed from every sickness and every disease. Therefore, Christians do have a right to healing when they become sick or diseased. Next question. True or false? When we use this method to demand something due, we are demanding it of God. Is that true or false? That's false. We're not demanding it of God. We're demanding it of the world or the devil. Whoever's holding back something that's due us, something that we have a right to, we don't demand it of God. He's not holding it back. If it's being held back from us, it's either the world or the devil that's holding it back. And so we demand it as something due from the devil, him to release that or to stop hindering that in our life, or just in general demand it as due in our lives from the world. Next question, true or false? If we want to stop the devil's work in our life, the best way is to ask God in Jesus' name to stop him. Is that true or false? Well, sorry to say, a lot of Christians will answer that true, but it's not true. It's false. If we want to stop the devil's work in our life, we need to use our own authority that God's given us. And so, how do we know this? Well, all through the Bible, it tells us that it's up to us to stop the devil's work in our lives. In Jesus' name. Not for God to do it. God has already defeated the devil through Jesus, remember. And so, in several scriptures, it tells us now we have this authority and we're to stop the devil's work in our life. For example, I'm thinking of Mark 16:17, where Jesus said, "He that believeth on me in my name shall he," and it lists several things, "shall we do in his name." And one of the very first things he lists is cast out devils. If they're in our lives, if the devil is in our life messing around, if he's doing things, messing up our life, we have authority based upon this scripture to stop him. Now I'll just quote it one more time. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me," you believe on him? Okay, if you're a believer, you certainly do. "He that believeth on me in my name," using Jesus' name, "shall you cast out devils." So you must use Jesus' name and you must be a believer. Jesus said that. How about Paul? Did he ever say anything about this in his writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Yes. In Ephesians 4:27, I believe it was, Paul said, "Give no place to the devil." Or if you look up that word place, it says foothold in the Greek. Give no foothold to the devil in your life. So if you're giving a foothold to the devil in your life, stop it. He says you don't have to. You give no foothold to the devil. It's up to you to use your authority to get him out of your life. James 4:7 said, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So there's another person, James. He said, we're to resist the devil, right? He didn't say Jesus or God resist the devil for us. He says, we resist the devil. And I can even think of another one, 1 Peter 5:8. Peter said, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith." Who's to resist? We are. So, in every case, Jesus, Paul, James, and Peter, they all say that we're the one that resists the devil. So, don't ever ask God to stop the devil. Because he's not. He's done all he's going to do about the devil. Jesus defeated the devil and then gave us authority that if he does raise his head in our life, we're to do something about it. So, the answer to this question is false. To use this method, that is, this using the name of Jesus against the devil's work or to demand as something due, it's important that we know our rights and privileges as Christians. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. As a matter of fact, if we don't know our rights and privileges as Christians from the Word, we're not going to know what's due us so we can demand it to be changed in our lives. We need to know what our rights and privileges are if we're going to demand as something due. And, you know, really, I need to go back and read this scripture, John 14:13, so we can see exactly what it says. I should have done this earlier in the homework, I think, but let's read it right now. John 14:13 says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus was speaking here. He said, whatsoever we shall ask in his name, he'll do. Okay, and if you go look up the Greek word for ask, it's A-I-T-E-O, and one of the meanings of this word is to demand as something due. So Jesus, let's read it again. And Jesus says, whatsoever you shall demand as something due to you, in other words, something that you have a right to, whatsoever you shall demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so in this method, we use the name of Jesus to demand that circumstances, the world, or the devil change so that our rights and privileges will come to us. And in the method of healing, since healing is our right, we would simply say something like this. Since we know that sickness comes from the devil, we've learned that in previous lessons. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I demand you release me from this sickness. I demand you to take these sickness symptoms and get out of here in Jesus' name. For the Word of God says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Something like that. That's how we use this method, John 14:13. And so in this last question we were talking about, to use this method, it's important that we know our rights and privileges as Christians. It has to be true, because that's the only way we'll know what the something do us is. That's how we find out. Next question, true or false? I've kind of answered that, haven't I? We find out what these rights and privileges are by reading as many books about Christianity as we can. Is that true or false? That is false. We find out what our rights and privileges are not by reading as many books about Christianity as we can, but by reading the Word of God, which is the Bible. It's okay to read books about Christianity or books like that. Most books like that are okay. Some aren't. But the way we stay on the right track is to read the book that God wrote. See, there's only one book that's been written by God, and that's the Bible. Only one book that has been written completely under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's the Bible. And that's the one that we need to get in and find out what our rights and privileges are. Remember, Proverbs 4:20 comes to mind here. It says there, my son, attend to my words. Which words? God's words. Incline your ear into my sayings. Which sayings? God's sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. What's them? God's words. But keep them in the midst of thy heart. What words? God's words. For they are life unto those who find them, and health or healing to all their flesh. And we're talking about healing here. So God is saying here, it's my words that are going to bring healing to your life. It's his words that are going to be life unto us. Not any other words. And those words are found in the Bible. Next question. Satan also knows what our rights and privileges are and will not interfere in our exercising of those rights. Is that true or false? Well, part of it's true and part of it's false. But unless both are true, you have to answer that question false. Satan does know what our rights and privileges are, but he will interfere in our exercising of those rights if we'll let him. See, Satan will go as far as you let him in your life. How do we know this? Well, 1 Peter 5:8, for one thing, says that be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, see, we have an adversary called the devil and his demons, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it tells us a couple things here. One, he goes about as a roaring lion. Didn't say he was one. He goes about as one, because Jesus has defanged him when he defeated him. And number two, it says he seeks for those he may devour. He can't just devour any old Christian. He seeks those he can. And who can he? Because the ones that don't know the rights and privileges in Christ. That's the ones he can devour. And so that's why Jesus and God our Father gave us authority over the devil. He knew we needed. He knew that Satan wouldn't stop just because we have certain rights and privileges. So he gave us authority Now, what is that authority based in? It's based in the name of Jesus. That name will stop Satan. It's the name above every name. So we must use that name when we exercise our authority over Satan. Next question. When using this method, we can demand our healing rights of the devil in Jesus' name. True or false? That's true. That's exactly how we use this method, since it says in the Bible, in Acts 10:38, it said, God anointed. Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by who? By the devil. See, sickness comes from the devil, either directly or indirectly, as we covered in, I believe it was our first lesson in this series, number one, S1, I believe it was. And so Satan is behind it, either directly or indirectly, behind sickness. So when using this method, we can demand our healing rights of the devil in Jesus' name. So that's true. Next question. Sickness comes from blank, but Jesus defeated blank and blank his works. What goes in those blanks? Well, sickness comes from Satan, or you could have the devil, because the devil is Satan. So either one would work here. Sickness comes from Satan or the devil, but Jesus defeated Satan or the devil and what? Destroyed his works. Acts 10:38 and other places tell us that sickness comes from Satan, and 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus destroyed the devil's works, and that was in our lesson. Well, if Jesus destroyed his works, how come we still have to use our authority over him? How come Satan's still doing stuff? Well, it's sort of like in World War II when we defeated Japan in that war and Germany. We won, but then we sent an army of occupation just to make sure that things didn't erupt again. And so Jesus has defeated Satan. But every once in a while, even though he's defeated, he'll try to rise up against those Christians and those people, non-Christians even, also, that don't know their rights and privileges, or don't know that Satan is at the source of their problems. And so that's when we need to exercise our authority over him. So even though Jesus destroyed his works, his authority to do these works against us, he'll still try, and so we need to use the name of Jesus against him. Next question. God put healing in the blank, so we have a right to blank, and John 14:13 applies to blank. What goes in there? God put healing in the atonement. We've studied that already, haven't we? So we have a right to healing, and John 14:13 therefore applies to us. So us goes in the last blank. Next question. In Mark 11:23, Jesus said that if we but speak to a mountain in our life, it must move. Is that true or false? Well, let me just quote Mark 11:23 and we'll see. Mark 11:23, Jesus was saying, showing his disciples how they could have the faith of God, or the God kind of faith. And he demonstrated it. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So having quoted that now, let's read it again and see if it's true or false. In Mark 11:23 that I just read, or quoted, Jesus said that if we but speak to a mountain in our life, it must move. True or false? Well, that's false. He did say we could speak to a mountain, but that wasn't all we do. What did we say in this verse? He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." So that we said but speak. That means like only speak to the mountain. We got to do more than that. We also have to not doubt in our heart. That question is false, as stated, because we left out the part about not doubting in our heart. Just while we're on this question, how can we possibly do this? How can one say into a mountain or something else, "Be thou removed," or to command something to happen, and have the kind of faith that it would happen? How would we do this? Well, the key to the whole thing is that we must have faith in our heart to do this. And how do we get faith? Romans 10:17 tells us, and we've quoted this many, many times, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So first of all, to have the faith to do something like this, it has to be something promised in the word of God, like healing or something else like that that we have a right to. in the Word. And so what we would do then, since it's promised in the Word, and we meditate upon this, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Jesus took my infirmities. He bore my sickness. As that gets down in our spirit, faith comes. And then we can speak to this sickness, or we'll speak to the thing that's preventing our healing, and command it to get out of our life using Mark 11:23. See, we just say, sickness, in the name of Jesus, I speak to you right now and command that you leave my body. That would be using this verse if we didn't doubt in our hearts. See, we could say it with our mouth and believe it in our heart. And the only way you can believe in your heart and get faith in your heart is to know what the Word of God says about the thing. That's why we need to know our rights and privileges from the Word, folks. There's nothing, there's no substitute for that. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So we need to find out what those promises are. Those promises are our rights and privileges. Next question. Using John 14:13 and Mark 11:23 together, we can stop Satan and start our healing. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. We talked about that in the lesson. With John 14:13, we can stop by demanding a release from sickness symptoms as something do us, because we have a right to healing. And then we can use Mark 11:23 to start our healing by speaking to our body and commanding it to be healed. We might use them together, something like this. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I command you to cease and stop in your operations and maneuvers against me. Quit putting sickness symptoms upon me. And then in Mark 11:23, we can start the healing by saying something like, body, in the name of Jesus. Once you've got Satan stopped, you can say this. Body, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come in line with the Word of God that says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Next question. First, we stop Satan by demanding he cease in his operations and maneuvers against us and putting sickness or disease on our body. Well, we just said that, didn't we? That's true. Then we can use Mark 11:23 to start the healing process by commanding our body to be healed. Well, I gave that all away up there, didn't I? That's true as well. When using John 14:13 or Mark 11:23, we must use Jesus' name in faith with no doubt, in other words. And I have a hint here. Read Acts 3, 1-6 and 16. Is that true or false? And the answer to that question is true. Yes, we must. Remember in Acts 3, 1 through 6, it was the incident where Peter and John were going into the temple and they saw this crippled man there. And he was begging alms. And they said, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So he used Jesus' name, didn't he? And then later, in verse 16, he said, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man whole. So he tells us faith is necessary also in using the name. So when using John 14:13 or Mark 11:23, we must use Jesus' name in faith. So the answer to that question is true. Okay, now the remainder of these questions deal with the method prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. And our text scripture for that was John 16:23. And let me just read that briefly to us here, to you here. John 16:23, and Jesus said, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, this is what he said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, in this case, we ask the Father. We don't demand it of the Father. We're just asking him for something in Jesus' name. So this method is a little different than the other one, isn't it? The other one, we demanded it of the devil or the world, something due in Jesus' name. We didn't demand it of God or Jesus. In this method, we pray. We ask the Father for something in Jesus' name. And so, based on that scripture, let's read the questions. True or false? When using this method, we merely pray to Jesus in the Father's name for what we desire. True or false? Well, that's false. That's silly, isn't it, the way I've got this? When using this method, we merely pray to the Father in Jesus' name for what we desire, not to Jesus in the Father's name. He said we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Next question. No, we ask the Father in his name or thy name or for his sake or Jesus' name for what we desire. Is that true or false? That's false. There's only one part of this question that's true. We ask the Father in Jesus' name. The power, folks, the power is in the name of Jesus. There is no power in his or thy or his sake. The only reason I'm emphasizing this is because I've heard so many Christians praying in his name or for, in thy name, and even sometimes you hear an older Christian sometimes say, pray for Jesus' sake. None of these is the method that God says we're supposed to use here. He says we ask the Father in Jesus' name. And if you go back, like we just were talking about when Peter and John were going in the temple and God healed that man through them, it was in the name of Jesus, said out loud, wasn't it? It wasn't his name. It wasn't thy name. It was in the name of Jesus. And later in Acts, we see Paul casting out a devil in the name of Jesus. So you've got to use the name of Jesus. None of this praying in his name or thy name or for his sake. You know, if you're going to pray, do it right. Pray to the Father in Jesus' name, using the name of Jesus, and do it out loud. You know, it's another thing. There is no example in the whole Bible of silent prayer. We need to pray out loud, even if it's quietly to ourselves, even if we say it quietly. We need to move our lips and move our tongue and at least whisper this prayer. None of this silent prayer. Next question. Write a prayer you might use to ask for healing for a headache. Well, using this method, we're praying to the Father in Jesus' name. We would say something like this: Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for relief from this headache. Or I ask you to heal this headache. Something like that. Remember, pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Next question, true or false? We can use this method to ask for anything that doesn't violate God's word. True or false? Well, that's true. If you go back and read what Jesus said, he said that you shall, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. So you can use this for whatever you want of the Father that's in line with God's word. So that's true. Summarizing the two methods, in John 14:13, we use the name of Jesus to demand as something due. Then I have in parentheses, something being withheld we have a right to. And Jesus does it. Whereas in John 16:23, we ask the Father in Jesus' name for something we desire, and the Father does it. That's a long statement, so you need to kind of analyze this and read it closely to yourself before you answer this question. But the answer to this question is true. In the first case, in John 14:13, we use the name of Jesus to demand as something due. Something being withheld, we have a right to. And you need to know what the word says to know what you have a right to. And then Jesus does it, and that's true. That's what that method says. Whereas in John 16:23, we ask the Father for something in Jesus' name, and the Father does it, and that's true. So in one case, Jesus does it, and in the other case, Father does it. But we always pray to the Father. In no case in the Bible do we ever see anyone praying to Jesus. So if you've been praying to Jesus, change that. You need to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And even when you demand something due, you don't pray to Jesus, even though he does it. He exercises his power to bring it to pass. You don't demand it of him. You demand it of the world or the devil. Circumstances, the world, or the devil. Okay, next question. True or false? In both cases, John 14:13, that was our first method, and John 16:23, that was our second method, we must use Jesus' name out loud and literally. Is that true or false? That's true. Literally means we must use the name Jesus, not his or thy or his sake. Use Jesus' name. And we must do it out loud, folks. And none of this silent prayer. This silent prayer doesn't, you know, God gave you thoughts for one reason. He gave your tongue and your voice for something else. You know, we can think a lot of things, but until it comes out of our mouth, it's just thoughts. It doesn't mean anything. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 11:23, whoever shall say into this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. See, it's the saying that does it, if you might say. I never said that before. It's the saying that does it. And so even when Jesus was praying in the garden and no one was around him, it said he spoke these words. See, silent prayer is never in the Bible. That's something the modern church has kind of gotten into. I don't know why it is exactly. Everybody just kind of prays, lowers their head and closes their eyes and prays to them silently and makes no nothing comes out their mouth. And that, folks, is not the way we're supposed to pray. Okay, enough of that. Hope I haven't offended anybody too severely here. Next question. True or false? If we will just study and meditate the Word, we will be blessed in what we do. Is that true or false? Sounds good, but it's false. If we just will just study and meditate the Word, we won't be blessed in what we do, will we? Why not? Because the Bible tells us, and I gave you a hint there, James 1:22-25 says, "Be ye not hearers of the Word only, but be ye doers also." In other words, if you just hear it and study it only, that's not going to do you any good. But the one who hears the Word and does it, it tells us, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So if you want the blessing of God on your life, great, study the Word, hear the Word, go through these lessons on our website here, and then put it into practice. That's the way you become blessed. Remember, faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. James 2:17 tells us that, doesn't it? We've learned that from previous lessons. Next question. Write how you might do the Word right now. Okay, here you are, wherever you might be in this whole world, and we got people taking these courses from all over the world, every continent on the earth. Wherever you are right now, how could you do the Word right where you are right now? Just take a moment and think how you would do the Word wherever you are in this world right now. Well, I'm thinking, how can I do the Word right now? Well, I can work as unto the Lord on these lessons. You know, all these lessons are on the internet for free. And the only way I can do that is to know that my Lord wants me to do this. And so I work as unto the Lord and not unto men on these lessons. That's doing the Word. That's what the Bible says I'm to do. If I was working as for you only, you know, I would think, well, you know, why should I do all this for them maybe? I could get selfish, couldn't I? Or why should I spend all this time answering everybody's emails, checking over their homework, sending it back, preparing these lessons? I've spent years and years on this website. Why would I do all this? Why do I do all this? Because I'm working as unto the Lord and not unto men. My Lord has told me to do this, and so that's why I'm doing it. And so I work as unto Him, and it makes everything easy. That's how I do the Lord right now. And you probably could use the same method wherever you are as well. Or maybe you have something else that you were working on maybe right before the lesson started or right after you're going to do. And you can figure out, how can I do the Word in that area? You need to start thinking, folks, about everything you do. How can I do this like the Lord says? How can I do this in the way the Word says? How can I do the Word? And when you get used to doing that, you'll find the blessings just popping up all over your life. Okay, next question. Write something you learned from this lesson. I don't often have this question in our lessons, but after this one, I just felt led to put this question at the end. Write something down you learned from this lesson. And when you send your homework in, those of you who are in the formal classes and you're doing this for certificates and diplomas, and you're sending in your homework to me, write something down. There's no wrong answer to this. And so everybody's going to get this right. So just write down something you learned from this lesson. You know, I'm thinking to myself here, what things they could be. You're going to have something of your own, but let me just give you some of the things that I've learned not so much in this lesson, but that do apply to this lesson, though. I've learned to pray to the Father, not to Jesus. That's one thing I've learned. I've learned to pray out loud, not silent prayer. I've learned that I have authority over the devil, and if he's going to be stopped interfering in my life, I must stop him using Jesus' name. I don't rely on God to stop him. So those are some of the things I've learned that came out of this lesson. And I even knew some of these things before this lesson started. But you write down what you learned from this lesson. Okay, that completes the homework for lesson S10, 7 Ways to be Healed, Part 2.